Oh, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. 2 Peter 1, 10 through 15. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to Christians who are not only dealing with a great amount of persecution, but also some very deceptive false teachers who are trying to weasel their way into the church through their scripture-twisting lies. In 1 Peter, Satan's strategy was to try to bring ungodly persecution and cause Christians to cave in and compromise under the pressure. But here in 2 Peter, Satan switches strategies by bringing in false teachers who will slowly lull the church away by adding error to truth, by twisting the scriptures, by distorting the gospel of God. It's a very effective strategy. It's a strategy that's worked time and time and time and time again throughout the ages. And so Peter writes this to expose these liars and to encourage these believers to remain faithful and true and to cling tightly to the Word of God so that they are not led astray. Now, so far in this letter, Peter has reminded Christians that as saved children of God, we have nothing lacking. And as we grow in our true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, it's then that we really thrive in the promises and in the power of God. So Peter implores us, give all diligence to your walk with the Lord. Bear fruit. Eat up the Word of God. Make haste for godliness. What a great challenge for all of us. Let's find out what Peter says next here in verse 10. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to stop here for now. And here we find Peter encouraging the original readers and us today in Christ to do a couple of very important things while we're still here in this earthly body. And this ties into what we looked at last week, if you remember. First, we are to be diligent. We are to diligently pursue, verse 10. Be even more diligent, right? To make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. We saw this word diligent back in verse 5, and here again we see it in verse 10. So obviously diligence is very important. Diligence, if you remember, literally means to make haste. And it speaks of eagerness, earnestness, hard work, willingness, and zeal. See, diligence is an attitude that leads to action. And it speaks of someone who's eager to give their all to their cause. See, as opposed to a slothful person, the diligent person is lively. He's ready to act with intense effort and with great motivation. See, Peter wants Christians to live up to what they claim to be. He expects heartfelt faithfulness. He expects us to be growing and pushing forward in our walk with the Lord. He expects us to keep our eye on the goal and to live like we believe it, compelled by love to please our amazing God who died for us. And here Peter is laying down the gauntlet against half-hearted Christianity, really. He's laying down the gauntlet against mediocre Christianity, against those who are all talk and no action. Instead, again, he's saying, be diligent, be alert, focused, committed, single-minded, passionate, be eager, be ready to give your all to this thing. And why shouldn't we be? I mean, what's more important than pleasing God with the precious time we have left? What's more important than that?
Nothing.
Nothing. Come on. Diligence should mark all of us as children of holy God. And if there's anything to be diligent about, man, it's this. It's this. Notice that Peter says to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we know that we're saved by grace alone, right? Not by works, not by anything we do. We're saved by grace alone. Nothing we do can save us. Our good works are but filthy rags to a holy God. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't earn our way into heaven. No, rather, it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. See, it's all grace. And our boasting isn't at all in us. It's all in the Lord. Before Christ saved us, we're all slaves to sin, bound up by sin. Sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Dead in sin. Children of wrath. That was all of us. And if we're saved, then God is going to have to do it by His grace because of His good pleasure to save undeserving sinners like us. And so, biblically, He calls us by His grace, He chooses us by His grace, and He saves us by His grace. Now you say, no, John, I did it. I remember the day I chose Him, I responded to Him, I surrendered to Him. Of course you did from your perspective, but biblically, you sought Him out only because God first sought you out by His grace. And God and His grace is a thing to be exalted here when it comes to anybody's salvation. Psalm 40 verse 2 expresses this well when it says that God brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my steps. God did it. God did it. God did it. And while we all have to respond to Him in repentant faith to be saved, please remember that slaves to sin who are dead in sin can only come out of that sin unless God enables them to do so by His grace, by His unmerited favor towards sinners who don't deserve it. So again, all the glory, every bit of it, goes to God. Arthur Pink said it like this. He said it well. Grace is a divine provision for those who are so depraved they can't change their own nature, so averse from God that they will not turn to Him, so blind that they can neither see their malady nor the remedy. Grace is the sinner's last and only hope. If he's not saved by grace, then he will never be saved at all. God is perfectly free to save the chief of sinners and bestow His mercy on the vilest of the vile. Anybody? I mean, can you not relate to this? I mean, we don't deserve what God gives us. That's why it's called grace. Understanding that. Peter wants Christians to not say, hey, I'm saved, so now I can just coast by. I'm saved from wrath by grace, so now I can just go on and do whatever I want. No. Is that the heart of a true believer? Not at all. Is that biblical? Not at all. And for all who are saved, the call, therefore, is to go out from there to making your calling and election sure. Speaking of your salvation, making your salvation certain, fixed, clear, unquestioned. In other words, Peter is calling Christians to go out and prove who and what they are. To not just say it, but to show it. To not just make people think that perhaps they might just be a follower of Christ, but for them to know it by the way we live our lives. See, that's what he's saying. The Bible uses many terms to describe what Christians should be about. Steadfast, persevering, abounding, enduring, overcoming, continuing, fervent, immovable, diligent, eager, focused, pressing on, committed, hardworking, faithful, on and on it goes. And Christians who are living like this, Christians who are growing in these areas, Christians who are diligent in these things, they prove to themselves and to others what they truly are, saved children of God with heaven as their eternal inheritance. See, grace is free, but what you do proves that you're a child of grace. And so how you live will confirm what you claim, and the more you grow in Christ, the greater assurance you'll have that you're indeed His child. This is important. Spurgeon said that faith saves us, but assurance satisfies us. Full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it's essential for satisfaction. No believer should be content with hoping and trusting. Rather, he should ask the Lord to lead him on to full assurance so that matters of hope may become matters of certainty. And that assurance grows as you diligently grow in the Lord. So making your calling and election sure and clear is important, not just for those watching you, but also for you. As we said last week, do you want people to think that perhaps you're a Christian by the way that you live? Just maybe? Just maybe. Or do you want them to know it? Hey, there might be something there. I'm not sure. I saw a little glimmer. I think I saw a little bit of bud on that tree. Or, oh man, they love the Lord and it's clear. I can tell that person has been with Jesus. His light is shining brightly. He's overcome so much and he's stronger and stronger in his faith. I see the fruit clearly. It's sure and it's certain. What's best? Come on now. What's best? Now remember, works don't save us. Please understand. But now that we're saved, working at our Christian life is vital. No diligence in this thing, then you're in danger. Great danger. So please confirm your salvation. How? By being diligent. That's what it says, right? By being diligent to know God more and more, which will then reap the fruit of faith and the Spirit in our lives. Note that if you're diligent and thriving and growing, then you'll never stumble, Peter says. Not stumbling away, that's not what he's talking about. Not falling away, but falling down and hurting yourself. Note that true Christians who are saved by grace can't fall in and out of salvation or away. I mean, that's not going to happen. In other words, they can't lose their salvation once they truly have it. Ephesians 1:13 says that Christians are sealed. Think of this. This is what it says. Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. Did you hear that? The guarantee of our inheritance. And that's ironclad. And so true Christians who are truly saved, their eternity is sure, it's sealed, God's stamp is on them, it's guaranteed by the God who cannot lie, they're eternally secure. The problems come in the fact that there are some who can fake us out, right? By claiming it for a season, but not living it out over the long haul through hardship and trial. They sprout up for a little while, but pressure proves who and what they truly are later on. So it's easy for us to get confused by this, but we have to take God at His word. And while it's true that people who claim to be Christians but don't live it will inevitably stumble and never get up again at some point, I believe that Peter is talking about true Christians here, those who have truly been cleansed from their own sins, verse 9, but who are stumbling along. They're just bumbling. They're bearing very little fruit. They aren't living in all diligence in the things that have eternal value. And yes, that's possible. It's not recommended. But it's possible. It's sad and it's tragic. But it's possible. Why do you think Peter writes this? Because he wants us to be clear to ourselves and to others who and what we are. And when we live like that, like we're supposed to live as Christians who have been saved by amazing grace, then we won't stumble. See, if you live diligently for the Lord, then you won't stumble into great doubt, which leads to debilitating fears and worries. You won't stumble into sin, which leads to God's discipline and to uselessness and to a huge waste of our precious time. Oh, you'll battle, but you won't let it overcome you, consume you, draw you away into mediocrity. See, if you live diligently for the Lord, you won't stumble into ongoing mediocrity, which bears very little fruit for God, which is the saddest thing for a man or woman of God who is saved. Think about it. To waste most of the one life you have to honor God with on trivialities, on things that don't matter. What a waste. But how many stumble along? One rightly says, to resolve to keep close to Christ. Make a stern determination to permit nothing in your life, however gainful or pleasurable, if it would dishonor the name of Jesus. Be dogmatically true, obstinately holy, immovably honest, desperately kind, and fixedly upright. And why not? Doesn't he deserve it from us, his children, that he saved from eternal wrath? Another said that the Christian's motto should be, labor hard, consume little, give much, and all for Christ. And again, why not here? Diligently pursue. What could be better than that? And what could be more important than that? Second, as we live this short life, we are to eagerly await. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And here, Peter takes us from this earthly life into eternity. He wants us to look ahead. He wants us to think long term. He wants us to think about the bigger picture. Diligently pursue, because there is a bigger picture, see? Now, first of all Christians who are truly saved by surrendering to Christ in repentant faith are going to heaven. Is that good news? Right? The best news, right? I mean, come on. We all in Christ have heaven as our eternal inheritance. That's a guarantee by God. And it's a gift of grace. We can't earn it. Works don't have anything to do with our entrance into heaven. They come after, but never before. And heaven is our reality in Christ. Anybody excited about heaven? You can't really talk enough about it, right? In Luke 14, heaven is described as a perpetual feast that brings eternal satisfaction. One has said that heaven is like a beautiful flower that cannot wither, but that's always in bloom and never loses its color or fragrance. He said that heaven is a place that will ever entertain and please the saints who possess it without the least weariness or distaste. So again, and we've said this before, there's no way you're going to get bored in heaven, because it's there where we will experience an eternal feast of peace, of rest, of victory, joy, life, and eternal satisfaction with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about that. The presence of God, released from this body of flesh, eternal bliss, life with our beloved and with one another, that's waiting. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Revelation 21:4 says that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. See, heaven is untouched by death, unstained by evil, and unimpaired by time. It will always be new. It will never decay. No night ever comes. It will always be day. How it gladdens my heart with joy that's untold to think of that land where nothing grows old. There's no sin in heaven. Heaven will always awe us and wow us for all eternity. And even after you've been there for a billion years, it'll be like the first day that you arrived. Anybody excited? Come on now. We should be. We should be. And when we finally arrive home, we will then be able to be in the presence of the one who loves us so much that He died to make us His. The best really, truly is yet to come for us in Christ. The future for all of us in Christ is very, 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 very bright. Soon we're going to be home. Soon we're going to be in eternal glory. That being said, how you live here matters. And it really does have eternal value. And that's why I believe, that's what I believe Peter's talking about here. I mean, the whole point is that now that you're saved, you're called to live it out diligently. And when you do that, Peter's saying that not only will you reap eternal great rewards such as assurance and joy, but you will also reap great eternal reward as well in heaven. And how you live your Christian life matters. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6:19-20, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the call is for us to lay up treasures in heaven by living faithfully, by living diligently, by bearing fruit while we're here. Again, no, Jesus is not saying that anybody can earn their salvation. That is not what He's talking about. Rather, He's saying that believers are positively rewarded in eternity according to the way that they live out their faith now that they're saved here in this life. The Apostle Paul drives this point home very clearly in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 when he says this. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation is Christ. It's talking about salvation, about eternal life. And when you believe on Christ in true faith, your feet are then planted solidly in Him and you are saved. Paul continues. Now, if any man builds upon that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. So once you're saved, you then build on that foundation by the way that you live your life. Gold, silver, and precious stones refers to things that have eternal value. To those things that please God. Those things that honor God, like spiritual growth, holiness, Christian virtue, saying no to sin, being a man or woman of God at work, at home, when you're alone, serving Him and His people, giving for Him, sharing His good news, bearing real spiritual fruit, drawing closer, ever closer to Him, things like that. That has eternal value. Being a godly parent, being a godly spouse, things like that. Wood, hay, and straw, on the other hand, refer to the other things in life that have no real lasting eternal value, where you just live. Where you aren't seeking to please Him diligently, where you're just getting by and you're not pressing ahead in Him, bearing very little spiritual fruit for Him. You know, that's not good. We know that. Paul continues, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, someday soon we're going to stand before the Lord. And when we do, what we did for God as Christians will be evaluated by Him. And look, all the junk, all the time that we wasted on trivialities, all that's going to be burned away. All the dead space that had no real bearing on for God's glory, the wood, hay, and stubble will all be scorched. And all that will remain will be what we gave Him, how we glorified Him. The things that gave Him glory and honor, our good works that honored Him for His glory, the gold, silver, and precious stones. And look, you will then be rewarded accordingly for how well you built on that foundation, for how well you lived for Him in this life. Now again, heaven is already ours, but how you live will bring added reward. And also, look at this. The one with very little gold, silver, and precious stones will be saved, yet so as through fire. The picture is he barely made it. Again, we're not saved by works, but there's so little fruit. Singed. It's a picture of a Christian with very little work for the glory of God. He's saved, but there's very little fruit. He had to have some fruit. I mean, he has to, but it's very little, and what a sad picture is that. Is that the way you want to go? I made it. Which is great. John MacArthur says it like this. If you're truly a Christian and you do not diligently pursue moral virtue, you will live in doubt, depression, fear, despair. You'll worry about your spiritual condition and you will wonder if you're really saved because you're not seeing the increase of those moral virtues. And beyond that, the second part of the passage, while in the future you will enter into the kingdom, you will find that you're not going to receive an abundant supply or reward in that day. You'll receive praise from God, but it will not be to the degree that it might have been if you had pursued virtuous things. Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? For those who have diligently, faithfully pursued holiness, their reward will be abundantly supplied. And I want that. What's the reward going to be? I've heard this, you know. Those with a good reward are going to walk around in heaven with this crown with a lot of big jewels in it. Hey, everybody, look at me. Come on. Come on. I think, this is me, I think the ultimate reward would be to stand before God and all that junk gets burned away and we get to lay all these great godly things that we did, that we sacrificed, that we fought for, and we get to say, here, Lord, I did it all for you. And He'll say, I'm proud. Well done. I don't care about anything else. That's the ultimate reward. I don't care about a crown or a bigger mansion. I don't care about that. Well done. I want God to be pleased. I want to have a great offering for Him in that day by the truckload. Not this measly little thing here. Our greatest joy is pleasing God. The greatest thing we can do in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I want Him to be well pleased when I stand before Him. Let's get on with it. We shouldn't be satisfied with a bare entrance into heaven, good as it is. Our desire now should be to have the fullest possible Christian life here below and then to enter fully, abundantly, lavishly into the joy of the Lord above. How are you doing? Now that you're saved, let's get on with living for that which lasts forever. Let's give all diligence to the things of God. Let's eagerly pursue good works, godly works for His glory now that we're saved, because it matters. It matters to us and it matters to God. So there's a great reminder for us in Christ while we live the rest of our time here on earth. Redeem it. May we be even more diligent in these things. In verses 12 through 15, Peter gives us two quick words as he himself is about to die. Let's look, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Now notice here in verse 14, Peter mentions putting off his tent, which is clearly a metaphor for death. Here Peter considers his body to be no more than a tent, a temporary place to live. Hey, tents should be taken care of, right? You don't want to get a hole in your tent. But instead of investing large resources into fixing up a tent, the wise person instead saves his true resources for that more permanent place to live. For Christians like Peter, that place is heaven, and we know this. And that's the place where we should invest most of our time. That's the place where we should invest most of our energy. Doesn't mean you neglect this life, and it doesn't mean that you neglect your body, not at all. But it does mean that your real focus is on where your real home is at. It was 40 years earlier in John chapter 21 when the Lord told Peter that he would die as a martyr for the Lord. And now Peter knows that the time is very short. Soon, Peter will be forced to watch as his wife is crucified for the Lord. After that, he will humbly plead to not be crucified like his Lord, but rather to be turned upside down to be crucified because he's not worthy to die as his Lord had died. Soon, that's going to happen to him. Good thing it's not about this life. Good thing the best is yet to come. Good thing we have a great Savior. But soon Peter's going to die, and this letter is the last that we will hear of Peter in this life. So what does Peter do? He reminds these Christians, and he keeps on reminding them. Guys, live it out loudly for him. Be diligent. Did you hear me? Be diligent in your faith. And being reminded of the importance of living for the Lord boldly and passionately as a Christian can't be stressed enough, because we're prone to forget. I just have to remind you, you already know this. I just have to remind you, you know, much of preaching is telling you stuff that you already know that you forgot. And telling myself stuff that I've learned a long time ago but have forgotten. We need constant reminders. I have to keep stirring you up. Soon I'm going to be gone, so I have to keep reminding you until I take my dying breath. And much of preaching is simply reminding us of what we already know. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep fighting sin. Keep pursuing holiness. Never give in. Never give up. Never quit. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Word. Stay in Christian fellowship. Don't compromise. Be diligent. Watch out. Be on guard. Look straight ahead and keep walking the path toward home. Sound familiar? You've heard it many times. But don't we need to keep on hearing it? I know I can't hear that enough, and so does Peter. And the more reminders of these vital things, the better. So please remember what Jesus did for you. Remember what you once were and what He so graciously saved you from. Remember your first love that you felt when He rescued you from eternal wrath. And never forget that. Remember that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Remember that sin is never worth it, but godliness is always worth it. Remember that pleasing God lasts forever. Remember that how you live in this life matters for all eternity. Remember to live as Christ and to die as gain. So live for Him. It's going to be well worth it. Remember, life is short. Eternity is long. Live for eternity. Remember, never forget that. Second, as Peter dies, he must carefully endure. Carefully ensure. Verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And again, in a nutshell, Peter wants to leave a legacy after his death of pointing people to the Lord. See, as he nears his homecoming, like many, things come into focus more and more and more. And he knows that time flies and that life is a very easy thing to waste. And he doesn't want anyone to waste it. He's standing now on the edge of eternity here, and he wants his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to make haste for eternity, to give their all to their God while they still have time to do so. Time is precious, and it's flying by. And when you remember him, he wants them to be spurred on in their walks with the Lord. Isn't that good? Be diligent. So what kind of legacy are you leaving? When you move on, what will people remember about you? Will your memory spur them on in the things of God? Will they be encouraged to live more for Him? Will their walk with Christ have a little more spiritual spunk as they remember you? Or will it be, he made a lot of money. She looked nice on Sunday. He was a decent person. She had a big house, a nice car. He didn't cause too much trouble. Come on. Come on now. Peter was leaving a legacy of pointing others to the Lord through his writings, yes, but also through his life. Look how he loved the Lord. What an example he was as a servant of Christ. He got it. He didn't waste his life. Look at how he prayed. Look at how he communed with God. He never quit in this life in his quest to glorify God. And I want to be like him. What about you? After you're gone, will people be drawn to give glory to God? If not, then something needs to change. Lord, help us. Be diligent. Be diligent. It has eternal value. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to be diligent in the things that truly matter. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and see where we may be wasting our lives away on things that don't have true eternal value. Help us, Lord, to diligently pursue you and your glory in our lives and in this church. Help us to be passionate. Help us to be single-minded. Help us to not give in to the mediocrity of so many around us. Oh Lord, speak to our hearts. Encourage us in these things. And may we spur each other on for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.